All right. We've been talking about studying the Bible and praying about maybe what was the thing that we missed. And I'm going to throw the question out there and see what kind of response I get. Why do we use the King James Version?
It's the authorized
version. Okay. What was?
I think cause.
Cause?
Why? Yeah, I thought maybe it was the most close to the original language.
Okay.
In English.
And all that plays a part. And tonight we're going to look at some reasons. Now, I'm not an authority on this. Part of the information that I'm going to bring you tonight will come from a book and bits and pieces gathered through teachings and preaching that I've heard through time. But a lot of times, well, most cases, we hold strong to the King James Version, and maybe we don't have a lot of reasons why. And I'm going to preface this like this. I'm going to pick most on the RSV and the NIV versions. And yes, I do find places in there where they have been perverted. And I'm going to reveal to you some of the reasons why. But I'm also going to say this. I've got an NIV right here. You can take this Bible easily and show somebody the plan of salvation. It's in here. And the discrepancies in this compared to the King James Version is the way we see it. You could put it at about a 7% difference. Okay? So what we're going to look at tonight is just why King James Version. And I'm going to start off right here in Isaiah chapter 14 and give you just one reason. And like I say, there's many reasons, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of history of how we differ in the King James Version and others. And again, this won't be a complete history. This won't be anything like it, but it may be more than what you've got in your understanding. In verse 12, God's Word says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount and of the congregation in the sides of the earth. I will descend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now, who's that talking about? Not a trick question.
The devil.
Now, in the NIV, and I say also this, the NIV, RSV, a plethora of other translations and interpretations, they're not all the same. Okay? They all vary in some of the stuff. And in some places, the NIV is spot on. But it says here in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O morning star? Okay? Now in our King James, it says Lucifer, correct? So this is just the eye-opener that I would like to share with you to kind of get you thinking. Over in Revelations chapter 22, and again, someone may be listening on the internet, thinks I'm picking on the NIV. I will somewhat clarify it's not just the NIV, it's the text that they use from the Greek text that they use. In verse 16, Revelation 22, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Okay, now, in the Hebrew, and we won't get into all that, it's pretty clear that this is talking about Lucifer. But the definition of Lucifer is the dawn of the morning. Like I said, I'm not going to get into details in that because I could get in trouble. I may mess up what clarity I can give you today. And in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. Okay? So that's just our eye-opener to let us think. And then 2 Peter, chapter number 1, verse 19, Peter says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart." So that day star is pretty much the same word, okay? So, why do we use the King James Version? And I'll try to lay this out as simply as I can. And like I say, this is a book, one of many that stands by the King James Version, and it's which version is the Bible. This is not a happy read. And when I say happy read, it's not a book that you can just sit down and read. It's got information on there that you got to really keep track of to be able to follow along with what the writer's saying. It's not hard, but at the same token, it's not like a story that you're going to read that follows from start to finish. It's got a lot of different details, parts in there, okay? So, Mr. Denny said that it's the authorized version, the King James, and that's what it's called, the authorized version. But it's not really called the authorized version solely because everybody authorizes it. That's just the name that it received, okay? Now, the King James Version and the New King James Version came from us what is known as the Textus Receptus, or the received text. Now, I want to make sure I don't confuse anybody, but these were written by the different writers, okay? Let's take one by example. Let's take Peter by example, okay? Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. Did he write anything else? Did he write any other book? He may have helped Mark write his book. We feel like maybe he gave him some information. But other than that, he wrote that. Now, they didn't have what we have today, the ability to put it on a flash drive or a hard drive or email it to somebody and, you know, kind of collect it and keep it in a spot. So when those books were written, they were written on a papyrus. And it's kind of like what we'd see in a newspaper. It was either rolled up, maybe folded up. Okay, so they'd send it to somebody else and they'd read it, and what would they do? They'd open it up and they'd write it back out and make a copy of it, and they would send it and it would spread, okay? So think about Peter, think about John, think about Paul, think about Luke, think about the writers in the New Testament, and think how hard it would be for them to keep all those together, because Paul or John wrote his last book somewhere around 90 A.D., So for 60 to 65 years, all those different books that were written had to be somehow kept together. Well, they weren't able to keep them all together. Okay? So, the New Testament, as what we have it today, was collected by somebody, and we don't know who that was back in close to Jesus' day. They kept them together. They kept, Acts in the book of Luke. They knew that Luke wrote them. All the believers had probably read those in those different places and knew that those were his books. So that when somebody else somewhere else got it, said, "Oh, yeah, that's Luke's book." So it kind of went word of mouth. Okay? You're getting my picture here. Like, all of y'all writing a letter spread out through 60 years, and let's try to keep it together. Okay? No mistakes. So over time, those different copies had to be rewritten and recopied. So a man by the name of, and I'll butcher his name, Desiderius Erasmus. He was a Dutchman. He was a scholar. And I think it was in early 1500s up to 1516. For about 15 or 16 years, he went all around Europe gathering all these different texts together. Not just what we would call the Textus Receptus, but all the ones that even may not have made the grade. Okay? So he gets those together, and by comparing other texts, because he probably got more than one copy of the book of Luke. You say, how's that possible? Well, it's just the way it is. And like I say, I won't be able to show you the divide, but yeah, Brother Jerry did something one time when we were in church, and he leaned down and he whispered somebody something. He said, you tell the next person. It went all the way through during church. Now, there were 70, 80 people there, and while he's preaching, people are passing that along. He's got written down word for word, Brother Denny, what he said. And the last person, he said, okay, what did I say? And he said it, and the first person was like, how did that become that from over here? Okay, so the different books of Luke and them could have gotten changed that away, but I'm not for sure. Okay, so to pick back up where we're at, this guy, Erasmus, puts all this together, and what he agrees on what should be put in the New Testament and the Old Testament, he did the same thing, becomes the Textus Receptus, or the received text. That's where the King James Version come from. Okay? Now, in 1881 and before, a fellow by the name of Westcott and Hort, and I'm thinking it was in England. I may be misreading this. I can't remember for sure. The North didn't think they needed, northern part of England didn't think they needed a revised edition of the Bible, and the southern part really didn't either, but they convinced enough of them to do it, so they started up this thing to revise the version of the Bible. So Westcott and Hort, one of them is an Anglican bishop, the other one is an Anglican priest. Both are Roman Catholic. Now, to go back, Erasmus was a Catholic as well. I think he was a Roman Catholic as well. But he wasn't a priest. He wasn't a bishop. He wasn't anything like that. He was just Catholic. And you got to remember, much like the South America today, 90% of the people were Catholic because you almost had to be in the system because it was the government church. Almost all throughout all of Europe. Plus, if he was going to go to all these different libraries and stuff, he couldn't go in there and say he wasn't a Catholic because they wouldn't let him in. Okay? And we're not even going to get to the part to where the Catholics tried to get rid of the Bible. We won't even touch that part tonight. But these, Westcott and Hort, are Roman Catholics by doctrine, belief, and practice. And their main angle by the text that they received was because it was older. You say, that sounds like a really good idea. But you got to think about this. If you're just taking what's older and not judging by the contents of it, you may make a mistake. Because those other books that Erasmus collected and kept were judged by a different text and if they matched. Okay? And Westcott and Hort took the older ones, but those other ones had been rewritten and probably a date put on them. So when they seen them, they automatically, even if it was truly the book of Luke, they just like, we don't want that because here's one that's written way back before it. They took it. That text became known as the Vaticus B or the Scientificus Aleph. Y'all like that? I don't know whether it's pronounced correct or not, but that's where, what do I do with my NIV? And throwed it away. Oh, stuck it. That's where this comes from. Okay? And almost all versions today come from that collection of text. So the argument has been, and still is today, Is this the text, not the NIV, but the text that they use this, or is it the King James Version? Well, I can only tell you what I read that's in both, okay? And I haven't studied the NIV, but what I'm saying, what I know is in both of them, confirms what's messed up about one of them. That makes sense? That makes sense? In other words, what I see in both of them that confirm a doctrine that's messed up, I believe, in Westcott and Hort's, that's perverted in some places in its scripture. Okay? So, y'all like facts and figures, right? I'll try to give this to you sweet and easy. This is the best way I can do it, because there's no way I could write down notes. And I'll give you just a little bit of this. And this is what are the materials available today. It might well to begin by considering what manuscript evidence is available today as the true text of the New Testament. We have no New Testament manuscripts which are complete. They're all in pieces. Fragments, chapters, books, etc. Until 1995, no first century manuscripts of the New Testament had been discovered. We have 88 Greek papyri manuscripts. The papyrus are of newspaper quality, usually rolled, but sometimes in book form. Most papyrus consist of small fragments, thus do not exhibit much text. Of 88, only an estimated 13-15% support the Vaticus B or the Septinius Aleph radical new Greek text. And about 75-85% support the Greek received text, which is the Textus Receptus, upon which the King James was founded. We have 267 Greek euseals, texts written in capital letters, also called marsuials, designated by MSS, none of which are complete. Pages, chapters, even books are missing. Of course, some are in much better condition than others. Only 9 of these support Westcott and Hort critical text upon which the new radical Greek text was based, merely 3%, whereas 285, 97% support the Greek Textus Receptus. These are 2,764 Greek cursive manuscripts written in small letters designated by the MSS, often called minuscules. Thus, most of the Greek witnesses to the true text of the New Testament are the Greek cursives. Merely 23.1% sustain the Westcott and Hort reading, which are Greek foundation of early modern translations, while 2,741.99% uphold the received text. I won't bore you with any more, but that gives you an idea what the argument is. Now, I believe that you can give somebody this Bible, they can read it every day, and they can grow spiritually. And I can believe that maybe even if their pastor teaches the correct doctrine, that even if they have this Bible, they can withstand the heresies that are within this. But they got to be indoctrinated in the correct doctrine. But if they're going to this Bible and collecting their own doctrine, they're going to have a hard time, because there's some places in here that has issues about messing up what we would say is the truth. Now, there was a reason why they wanted to change. They wanted to eliminate the archaic words, thou, thus, all the different archaic words that we see in the King James Version, which we are comfortable with. And they also wanted a text that was easier to read. That makes sense. That's what you hear, right? People say it's easier to read, and it is. Maybe easier to understand. And they wanted something that was in an updated language. Okay, so that's the reason why Westcott and Hort. Now, there's other reasons, obviously, because they had to come up with a reason to do it, Brother Bill. Okay, and I'm going to share with you part of it. And I'm not going to go into the part too much about Westcott and Hort, because I don't believe either one of them was saved, judging by their character and judging by what they taught. Now, in 1604, the King James Version. It was suggested to King James an English version for all to read. 1,000 ministers signed a petition called a millenary petition. A guy by the name of Dr. Reynolds. So they voted on that, decided to do it, got 54 scholars. Before they could start, 7 of them had already passed away. They received no pay. Okay? They divided up in 6 groups, and for 3 years they worked on their own translation. They were given the text, Textus Receptus, and worked on their own translation. And then they had 15 rules, but I'll give you 3 of the first. They had to have little alterations, if any, from the definitions of the word. They had to stay true to the text. No marginal notes unless it was to point out the Greek and the Hebrew differences. And then it also had to follow Tyndale's, Matthew's, Cloverdale's, the Great Bible, and the Geneva Bible, which all come from the Textus Receptus. Okay? At that time, there was no dispute over which one was right because the other one hadn't been put together yet. We're talking 1600, 1881 is when this other one was put together, okay? So, that's how this thing worked. And they would come together. And first, and second off, KJV is the 7th English translation. And number 7 has been associated with a number of completeness, right? So that's another reason why us Baptists, we're just like King James Version. You know, and it makes sense. Not saying that's the thing. Now, these 6 groups would gather together and thrash out their differences. And then they would send their what they had done to other 5 groups. Thus, they would get from the other 5 groups. So that's they kind of round circled this thing. And they did that for 2 or 3 years, back and forth. And in 1611, they printed it. Now, that's not a complete history, but that's as close as I can give you. I bet you, how many of y'all heard kind of that story? Kind of that story. If you hadn't heard that story, see, that's pretty unique. I even heard that, and I think I read it, don't know whether I read it here, but sometimes when they had trouble with some type of something, they would post it on the city board. They were all these people. Now, they weren't even close to each other. They were different locations in England. And they would post it on the news board. I don't know what you call it, you know, the poster board of the town, and see if anybody could spot maybe a word that they were having trouble with or a section. So this is not a one-man show or a two-man show as we would see in Westcott and Hort, okay? Now, a couple things to remember about Westcott and Hort. Hort held to Darwinism. Y'all know what Darwinism, right? Theory of evolution. Westcott was more of the mule in this thing as far as getting the papers and stuff together. Hort was kind of the theological part of it. And again, when we go looking at some of these scriptures, you're going to go, oh yeah, I see maybe why. Now remember, what are Westcott and Hort? They are Catholics, the Roman Catholics. What do Roman Catholics generally believe?
Pope's head.
Pope's head and works-based salvation, right? And Mary. Okay? Now, Acts chapter 8, we'll look at some of these. I don't know how many we'll get through, but just to give you an idea of the spots and places. And I've told you before that when I see a new translation, I open up the Bible to Acts chapter 8 every time. And I read from right here. I'm reading the NIV. Y'all keep up with me, okay? And they traveled along the road, and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. Did I miss something?
Philip.
Missed all verse 37, right? You know what really I find amazing about this? It's got chapter 30 or verse 36. You read all the way through it, and then the next verse is 38. They know they left a verse out. They don't want to renumber it because they are afraid that somebody will say, well, verse 40 and such, and they'll go, it's a different verse. Because it'll get disjointed in its numerical order, right? So there's one thing, okay? And like I say, the NIV omits it. And in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to just go surfing. I won't go too fast, but we'll go to Colossians chapter 1. I'll be turning twice as much as you, so verse number 14 in the NIV reads, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sin. Left out the blood, didn't it? Yeah, in the King James it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So there's a partial omission from the scriptures, okay? Now, looking on in Matthew chapter 9, in some of these, can you tell why that may have been the case there in Colossians? Westcott and Hort, again, believed in a works-based salvation and a sacrament-type salvation. They also believed more in the incarnation of Jesus than they did his death and crucifixion on the cross. So him just being named the Son of God. Now, I'm going to show you some verses here in a minute. You're going to say, well, I thought they believed in Jesus. Well, there's been some changes throughout these scriptures here, okay? Now, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, again, I'm having to turn twice as much, so bear with me just a little bit here. Verse 13, got to find it. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. To repentance. You see that, right? In Matthew chapter 23. Now that's omitted out of this NIV. And again, I'm not. If I brought an RSV, I could do the same thing. Or if I brought some of the other, I could do the same thing. Not picking on it because. And if somebody. I'll say this to those internet listeners. If you've got a NIV, keep reading your NIV. But I do ask you to just take a think or a look at the King James Version because I believe it is a better translation. Now, in Matthew chapter 23, verse number 14. Got to find it first. These are in paragraph form here, so it's a little bit harder to find. Wait a minute, it's not in here. 13 says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law. Am I missing something there, right? Read it for me, brother. Read verse 14.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for the pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation.
All right. Now, again, won't be able to point out all the reasons why these things are admitted or changed, but that looks like that's avoiding some judgment as far as religious leaders. In Mark chapter 11, verse 26, Again, this verse is omitted in this verse, or in this version. 11, verse 26. We'll read it over here. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Is that an important verse? Pretty daggone important, ain't it? I want to be forgiven of my sins. I don't know about anybody else. Jesus teaches that if you're not forgivable to someone else or forgiving to someone else, says your Father in heaven will not forgive you of your trespasses either. So they take that out of there. Okay? Now we know that 1 Peter 1:25 says the word of God endureth forever, right? Okay? Any questions or comments? Now, the Greek and the Hebrew was written down by the Septuagint, and they took great care to take care of their writing of the scriptures. And when they wrote the word Jehovah or Lord, they would go and wash their hands, come back, and if it was three words later, they would go and wash their hands again. They wanted to stay sacred to the text or stay sure to the text. Now, as far as the deity of Jesus Christ, I ask you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeareth in a body and was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Is there a difference there? Not much, right? There's a lot, but I'm talking about the biggest difference. What's the biggest difference? It says, without controversy, a great mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The word God is taken out. He appeared, vindicated. Okay? Again, they take the deity and kind of smudge it just a little bit. Now, the NIV does not do this, but in the Good News and in the Jerusalem Version, in the RSVP, Isaiah chapter 7. Again, this is a hard lesson to just kind of keep track, keep going with, and I'll just give you a few more. We'll go for another 5 or 10 minutes. It says there in verse 14, a well-known verse, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, and in many of the versions, the word sign, a sign, is left out. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, in those three that I told you, it says young woman. So it removes, now not in the NIV, it says virgin. Actually, it kind of reinforces it a little bit better here in the NIV. So, to give a tilt back towards the NIV a little bit, it gives a better wording for that. Okay? So we see, what's the difference in a virgin and a young woman? Leaves the possibility of not being pure, right? And also leaves out the possibility of Jesus being known to be in, conceived by the Holy Spirit. So you say, Rick, what's the big deal? Well, if somebody goes digging deep and they want to know about the virgin birth and they're using a RSV and it says, well, it just says a young woman, and they go really digging into the definition of that, it doesn't conclusively tell them something. Okay? The push to remove the deity, and it has a lot of different doctrinal problems as far as salvation. In Zechariah, one of the last books in the Old Testament, chapter 9, And again, this is one of those not in the NIV is I think is it's not wrong in the NIV, but the RSV is. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Now that and having salvation, not in the RSV, not in some other, but the NIV has that in there. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a coat, the fold of an ass. And again, when Jesus come through that triumphant gate and someone references back to that verse and salvation is not in there. Now, we say that's easy. Rick, I already know that. A lot of people don't already have that knowledge. They're learning as they study the scriptures. They're trying to understand as they go that way, okay? Now, in Mark chapter 9, get your Bible drill skills going tonight, right? Mark chapter 9, show you another omission, a whole verse taken out. You know, what's the song that has the worm that never dies? What song is that?
The soul of man never dies.
With the soul of man. Anyway, and then the newer versions of that hymn, they've what? They've taken that part of it out. The soul that never dies, I think, is the wording that they use in it. But anyway, here in Mark chapter 9, it says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, that verse in the NIV is totally omitted. Now, we're right there.
What verse is that?
Verse 44, Mark 10, or Mark 9, I'm sorry, not chapter 9. Verse 44. That one is omitted in the NIV.
I don't have a mark. Oh, I didn't see 44.
What version you got, ma'am? Never mind. All right. Now, moving on. Mark chapter 10. One more, just a page or so over. Verse number 21. Let me go over here for just a second. I got to keep up. I'm falling behind. 10. Verse 21, I'm going to read it out of the NIV. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing, am I in the right verse? Yes. Yep. One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. They leave something out.
Take up the cross.
Take up your cross. Is that important? Yeah. To us it is, because Jesus took up his cross, and that shows us that there is not just particularly a burden to take up, but there is a mantle for our Christian life for us to take up. Okay? Let's see here. We'll go to Luke 23. Just a couple of more. Verse 42, thief hanging on the cross. And I'll say this, folks, for the most part, a lot of the NIV writing is not bad. But they leave off some stuff and they reword some stuff where sometimes doctrine is hard to keep up with. Now, in verse 42... you have to watch. There is a word left out. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord. Now, Jesus in the Greek means what? Jehovah saves, right? Or Joshua saves. The Lord is the Kyrios, the supreme authority. Now, if you leave out the supreme authority, you ain't got no supreme authority, right? Now, remember, I'm not getting into the Greek and Hebrew so much, as they just left that word, they just took it out. They removed it. Now, John chapter 1, this is about where we'll slow down at here. John chapter 1, this will be a pretty good one maybe to... And again, I got to get over here. I don't know whether this is talent or not. Reading out of two different Bibles, that's pretty good. verse number, looking Bibles, verse number 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and the only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.
That's NIV.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. Let that Son. Now, that's an important one, okay? Now, before we close, and I'm pretty sure this is accurate, in the New King James Version, which is not a terrible version, they take sin out of it 22 times. So, I don't get too excited over the New King James Version, although if I was going to hand somebody, if I had an NIV and a New King James Version, I'd hand them the New King James Version before I'd hand them the NIV. Okay? Anybody got any questions or comments? A little bit different lesson tonight, right?